Read God's word this morning. From Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to read from verse 11 down to verse 17. So this is the word of God, beloved. Listen to it as I read it. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Amen. May he add his blessings to this and to the preaching of the word. Please be seated. Well, over the last month, we've been looking at the meaning and the purpose of the sacraments. And I do have a few more things to say about the sacraments. Of course, sacraments are important, aren't they? Because sacraments are the signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They are given to us by Jesus Christ himself to the strengthening of our faith. But the efficacy of the sacraments is lost on us if they are not bound and bonded to the preached word. In other words, the sacraments can only seal the promise of God to us if the gospel itself has been instilled in our hearts through preaching. Otherwise, the sacraments just became a quaint religious ritual that we go through. And this is why the Westminster Confession, the confession of our denomination, our church, says the grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments rightly used is not conferred by any power in them, but upon the work of the Spirit, the word of institution, which contains together with a precept authorizing the use thereof, but also a promise of benefit to worthy receivers. In other words, the grace that comes to us through the sacrament is founded upon the word of God and the preaching of the word. We come back then to the fact that preaching is the central element of our worship, because it is through preaching we hear God himself address us. It is through preaching that God saves us. God uses the preaching of the word to produce faith in us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So God uses preaching to produce faith in us, and he uses the sacraments to seal that faith in us. And I think this is a very important distinction, because again, the sacraments are not used by God to produce faith. They are given to strengthen the faith that the word of God, as it's preached, has come to us. It's been implanted in us. So the word of God, as it's preached, the Spirit uses that word, implants faith in us. Sacraments take that faith and strengthen us through sacraments. But that means that the sacraments are subordinate to the word as a means of grace. And this distinguishes us as a Reformed Protestants, because there are other churches where the main element of the worship service is the sacrament, because the sacrament for them is the chief means of grace. But here again, we're saying that God doesn't use the sacrament to produce faith in us. He uses the word of God to do so. So again, as we're considering the blessings of the sacraments, I want us to look at the primacy of preaching. So looking at our text this morning, verse 15, Paul again says, "How will they preach unless they are sent?" Now, he uses a very interesting word for preaching there. The Greek word is kerusso. Kerusso is part of the kerux family of Greek words. You have to understand that a kerux was an official herald. He was a messenger whose job was to publicly summon and to pronounce official messages of kings or of magistrates or of commanders. So in the world before the printing press or before the internet, whenever a king wanted to publish his law or make an official pronouncement or announcement to the populace, he would send out heralds throughout the land to make those declarations. So the act of a kerux giving this royal, authentic, and public proclamation was the kerusso. The kerusso is the verbal form, saying this is the act of the kerux. The kerux is the messenger sent out, and what does he do? He kerusos. The message is called the kerygma. Now, the kerygma pronounced by these heralds was so official that it was as if the magistrate himself was standing there making the announcement and the declaration. And so you could only ignore the kerux if you didn't value your life. To ignore the kerux was to ignore the authority by which he was commissioned to speak. Now, from this word, you can understand that Paul here is saying that preaching is an authoritative task by one who has been sent out by Christ himself to publicly declare his good news. I want you to understand that preaching is not merely a Bible study. It is not merely a theological lecture. Now, these things can be certainly helpful and perhaps even necessary to your understanding of divine truth. But preaching is far more than that. Preaching is a summons by which the ascended, resurrected Christ sends forth from his own throne in heaven. Preaching bears his stamp of authority upon it, and he calls for a response from all who hear it. And so again, because this is an authoritative declaration of good tidings from God to man, no one can take this responsibility upon himself. He must be commissioned by Christ himself to go and preach. This is a very important aspect that no man can just say, I'm going to preach today. No, he has to be sent by Christ as an official herald. That's Paul's point again in verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. Men who are called to be preachers don't decide to do this as a career choice. Hey, you young people, you may be sitting there thinking, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to be when I grow up? That's a big question that some of us who are 60 are still questioning. What am I going to be? Maybe I'll be a dentist. Maybe I'll be an engineer. Maybe I'll be a lawyer. Maybe I'll be a garbage man. I don't know, but what do I be? Well, maybe I'll be a preacher. No, for preaching to be official, that man has to be called by Christ and sent out by Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details of that and how a man determines whether or not he's called of Christ or not. But the point being is that the man behind the pulpit isn't there of his own choosing. He is sent there by Jesus Christ himself. Amen. And their message, for it to be an official message, can only be the message of Jesus Christ and not their own. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I didn't come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. You see, Paul was sent out by Christ, and as he went from city to city, from place to place, he went with the message that God himself gave him. He didn't go with his own message, but because it was God's message, Paul did not trust in the influence of Greek wisdom or of rhetorical techniques or of pithy phrases to communicate God's message. He trusted in the Spirit's power, because only the Spirit can open a man's heart and mind to the message that is being proclaimed. The understanding of preaching, then, I think is very comforting. Because again, unless you have Christ's authority backing the preaching, how can you ever be assured of being saved? How can you ever be assured of your salvation? If what I am doing up here is merely man's wisdom, following man's philosophies, or if I'm merely trusting in human techniques or human understanding, no matter how persuasive or perhaps powerful the speaker here might be, it's still only a man. He's but dust. Our souls need more than whatever a man can come up with. It needs the very wisdom and testimony of God, doesn't it? Amen. If our faith is built upon what man has done, then when the wind blows against it, and the wind will blow against it, what will happen to it? But Paul's emphasis of the word caruso here is that the gospel is not an invention of man. This is God's message to you. And so when the commissioned man preaches the message that he has been sent to deliver, he does so with all the power and all the authority of the one who has ordained him. If the preacher isn't preaching his own message, developed from his own wisdom, his own brain, but rather he is preaching Christ's message, then he has the very authority of Christ in him. And that's why, beloved, the Reformed churches have always said that preaching is the chief means of grace. But inasmuch as it is Christ who calls the man and gives the man the message, Paul's understanding of preaching is that it actually is Christ himself who is speaking through that ordained messenger. It is a rather interesting thing, but historically, Reformed churches have called preaching the living word of Christ. One of the great Puritans, William Perkins, wrote a book about preaching, and he said, the art of prophesying, that preaching is the living word of Christ to that congregation. You see, preaching should be understood as a form of prophesying, not in the sense of prophesying giving new information, but prophesying as giving Christ's own voice to that congregation. In his 42nd sermon on 1 Samuel, John Calvin said, pastors in the church are the very mouth of God while they preach. And so again, he goes on to say that preaching is to be more than just someone sharing information with people. Preaching is a means to life itself. And that particular view was gotten from Romans 10 here. Is also revealed and reflected in the second Helvetic Confession. The Second Helvetic Confession is one of the earliest confessions of the Protestant Reformation. Wherefore, when men are, what it says there, wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by a preacher lawfully called, we believe that the very word of God is preached and is to be received of the faithful, and that neither any other word of God is to be feigned or to be expected from heaven, and that now the word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not that the minister, or not the minister that preaches, who although he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless the word of God abides true and good. Now what that confession is saying is that Christ, we recognize this, Christ calls sinners to be his messengers. There has not been one preacher in all of history who has not been a sinner. Christ calls sinners to be his messengers. But though that may be the case of every preacher, his preaching is to be regarded, not because he is in anything in himself, but because he faithfully delivers the message that has been given to him by Christ. If he is Christ's mouthpiece, the message that he gives is God's very own word applied to you. Amen. This concept, again, of preaching comes from verse 14. Paul says, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, perhaps in your translation of the word of God before you, it reads there, how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I think that's in the ESV. But the force of the Greek construction here, yes, Paul does use a genitive there. But the force of the genitive there is to ask the question, how will they believe of whom they have not heard, but rather, just as the New American Standard translates it, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Do you understand the difference? Paul is not saying that preaching is merely a message about Jesus. It's not of whom. Preaching has Christ actually speaking to the hearts of the people through that sermon. Again, the preaching of the gospel not only conveys information about Christ, it's of Christ, it conveys Christ himself. Or to put it yet another way, Christ is present in the midst of the worshiping assembly as he is clothed in the preaching of the gospel. Now, let me illustrate this just to show you that this is exactly what Paul is thinking of here and that the New American Standard Translation is right. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Here Paul is talking to Ephesians. Here are these Greek Gentiles living in a foreign land. And he says now that you who were Gentiles, you who were not part of the Old Testament covenant, you who are not at that time called the people of God, you have now been brought in. And now you have been called the people of God. How? Verse 17, Ephesians 2:17, "And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near." Now, here's the question. We know that Christ in his earthly ministry never left Judea. He never left Judea. So when did he ever go to Ephesus and preach peace to them? Jesus announced peace to the Ephesians when Paul came and preached to them. In other words, the voice of Jesus was heard in the voice of his herald. Now, nothing has ever changed. Christ still preaches to his people through the voice of his ordained preachers. And so do you see that
that Jesus is not just in heaven interceding for you, but by his Spirit, Jesus is present to you even now in the ministering of the Word. Jesus is now in every worship service as he comes to you through the preached Word. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is something that's very humbling to the preacher. At least it should be. I know myself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I understand that. But here in our text of Romans 10, Paul is bringing out how preaching is the very power of God to communicate to you his grace. And again, the emphasis is not on the preacher who is nothing. It is on the message that is being proclaimed to you authoritatively. That's the point. Preaching is God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The very Word of God that spoke the world into existence. The very Word of God that spoke the atoms to assemble and to form this or that. The very Word of Christ that calmed the tempest and that healed the sick. That very Word is sustaining you today through the preached Word. Preaching is effectual and powerful because under his orders, and by virtue of his will, this is a gracious blessing. It is God's very word. That's why Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 goes on, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through what? The foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Beloved, we should not try to become wiser than God here. God has ordained preaching to be the chief means of grace. This is the means by which he saves sinners. This is the means by which he sanctifies us. This is the means by which he builds up our faith. Now, as we've been hearing that preaching is a word of God, perhaps several things need to be said to avoid confusion. First, when we say that preaching is a prophecy, that is not to meant that to convey some kind of weird idea that somehow the scriptures are incomplete. It's not meant to convey an idea that Christ is now adding new chapters to the Bible through Sunday sermons. No, no. God's word written in the scriptures is complete. Nothing needs to be added to this. The Westminster Confession says the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in the scripture or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Do you get what that's a great way of saying it, that the word of God is complete. You don't need anything more than the Word of God. Everything that you need to know for your salvation has been given to you in the Scriptures. However, although God's revelation is complete, the application of that revelation is not complete, which is why Christ instituted preaching as the means of grace. See, as the Word of God authoritatively applies to you, as the Word of God is authoritatively applied to you by the Spirit, Christ breathes into your soul his life. Amen. And so with that, we need to maintain that there is a distinction between the Word of God as inspired and inscripturated. This is inerrant. This is infallible. We need to make a distinction between the Word of God and the faithful exposition and preaching of the Word. Again, when the preacher preaches, we are not saying that his words are verbally inspired or that they should be written down as an infallible, inerrant message. No, of course not. The sermon may indeed contain flaws or other shortcomings. But when the sermon is faithful to the gospel itself, the Spirit of God admonishes his people in that sermon, and he instructs them, and he comforts them, and he consoles them through that word, right? In other words, the Bible is the very word of God. And whenever preaching is a faithful declaration of the Bible's teaching, that preaching will be the word of God in a derivative sense. Now, I am making this emphasis on preaching simply because in our culture, we become more and more individualistic. And the more and more individualistic we become, the less and less important worship becomes. And the less and less worship becomes, the less and less preaching becomes. The more individualized we become as people, the less we want to listen to preaching. A recent survey showed that 54% of Americans believe that religious belief is a matter of personal opinion and not objective truth. And in that, only 29% of evangelicals believe that they need to regularly attend worship services. The vast majority of Christians believe that worshiping alone or worshiping in one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending worship. If you're here today, you're part of that 29% that believes that worship is important. Only 29%. We're a small minority of people. But listen, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 calls the church the pillar and support of the truth. What is the church? The church is not just, I'm an individual, I believe in Jesus, I'm the church. No, you're not the church. The church is the gathering of the elect people. It's when the church, when individuals who believe in Jesus are physically assembled together under the preached word, that word that God uses to build up our faith, that's the church. And nothing less than that is the church. Now, certainly, personal reading of the scriptures is good and it's important. And you know what? I'm going to say something to you. You should be reading the scriptures daily. You are a most blessed generation. You know why? Because you can get the Bible at just about any bookstore. You can order it online. It only costs a few dollars. It's become that cheap. You don't even have to do that. You can get it on your phone or any other electronic device, and you can get that for free. It's the Word of God now. The scriptures are ubiquitous now, just about. But you know, in previous generations, the common person, the common Christian, the individual, they didn't have a Bible. You know why? Because they had to be handwritten. Became a long, lengthy process, and it was very expensive. Then once the Gutenberg printing press was developed, that's great. It's still very expensive. In some cases, it was a full month or a full year's salary just to get a copy of the Word of God. So most Christians didn't even own their own personal scriptures, but you have that opportunity. Amen. Let me just say to you, you should be reading the scriptures. It's good. It's important. But as important as that is, personal studies, it doesn't take away from the fact that God has ordained preaching of the word to be the means by which he converts the soul. Paul exhorted Timothy, for instance, in 1 Timothy 4, to give attention to the public reading of the scriptures to exhortation and teaching. It wasn't the private reading of the scriptures that Timothy was to give himself to, but the public. He was to give himself also to preaching, to exhorting the scriptures, to teaching the scriptures. And again, this is why it's so important to come physically to church, because this, my friends, is God's ordained method, and not even private Bible study matches what God does in the worship service. I am 100% convinced, I will die on this principle. The worship service is the most important thing that you can do. This is why, I'm going to say it again, I'm stepping on toes, I know that. But this is why I'm telling you, morning and evening worship is important to your souls. It is not just my personal preference. I'm not even preaching in the evening. I don't care if you don't come to hear me. But evening worship is important, because this is where God, the covenant God, meets with his people. And if you come struggling because you have marriage problems, you have relationship problems, you have job problems, you're struggling because you're afraid of tomorrow, then why aren't you under God's word? This is where God says that he will meet with you. It's ridiculous for you to think that you can do it all on your own in a personal Bible study. Okay. But you've experienced this, haven't you? You read the scriptures on your own, and you gain truth by it. You spiritually grow by it. But then when you come to worship service, and that very scripture that you've been reading and struggling with during the week is preached, somehow, in an amazing way, it becomes alive. And you see things that you never saw. I feel sorry for Nellie, our translator. I sent to her a manuscript to translate. And even just like now, I'm going off script. New flashes sometimes come of insight and application. But the point being, my friends, is that this is a frightening place to be. Because this is where God speaks to his people. God uses preaching as an arrow to penetrate deep into our hearts, to apply the old truth of the Bible in an authoritative way. Christ speaks to his people in their need. And again, the same sermon that might give someone comfort might discomfort someone else. Why? Because it's Christ speaking to your need. He knows your needs. I marvel. Each Sunday I come and I see what God does. God is so great, he's so high, he's so marvelous, he's so majestic. He dwells in this inapproachable light. But he reveals himself by accommodating himself to our human capacities. And preaching is the method that he has ordained to clothe himself. Beloved, in preaching, God stoops down and God clothes himself by revealing himself to you in human words. Calvin again, God has graciously condescended to stoop down to us. So let us not be ashamed to give this honor to the preached word, to the sacraments, to behold God face to face there. When Paul said that Christ is heard in the preaching, the Spirit of God is there saying that though Christ is invisible to us, he's at God's right hand in heaven. Though he's invisible, he has appointed preaching to be the means of revealing himself to us. And so week by week, God joins himself to his congregated people as he uses ministers of the gospel as co-laborers to bring his grace. Calvin again, we walk by faith, not by sight. Our faith, therefore, at present beholds God as absent. How so? Because it sees not his face, but it rests with the image in the mirror of the preached word. And so, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, my message, my preaching, were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the word, or the Spirit and power. We understand there, Christ is present. Preaching is not merely a human work. It's the work of the Spirit. And God adds to the voice of the preacher the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why it is important for you then to pray for your minister. so that the Spirit would help him in his study. The Spirit would empower him. The Spirit would give him unction that you might hear Christ himself. You don't need to hear me. I don't want to hear myself. I do want to hear Christ. Amen. Don't you? So pray for me and others who are delivering the Word of God to you. How will they preach unless they are sent? True preaching is a work of the Spirit of God. And even a poor sermon that is faithful to the Word can be the very occasion of God's presence. Well, I hope you see that preaching, again, is not merely an invitation to fellowship with Christ. It is a means of grace. It is a vehicle by which Christ actually communicates to us. The Holy Spirit establishes a union with Christ, for by faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Preaching, again, is the chief means of grace. The sacraments, which are great, which are very wonderful, will receive the Lord's Supper tonight. Or is it tonight? But the sacraments take what is received by faith, implanted in our hearts by the Word, and it seals it in our hearts into salvation. Christ feeds you by His Word and by His sacraments, beloved. And He gives to you good news. A good news that He is victor. A good news that He is risen from the grave. A good news that there is no power or authority that is stronger than Him. He's better than all. He's greater than all. He's the best treasure you can have. He gives you good news so that you might tell others of the way of salvation. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 8, as a result of the persecution that happened in Jerusalem, verse 45 of Acts 8 records, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, there's two words that I want to point out to you in that passage. On one hand, we see what Philip did. Philip, remember, he was an ordained officer in the church. He was an ordained official messenger of Christ. And so Luke uses that word caruso for what he did. So Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began carusoing Christ to them. But on the other hand, in the sentence just before that, Luke uses another Greek word for explaining what the people were doing. They were scattered, and they began, the word there is euangelizo. You hear the word evangelism there. They were evangelizing. Some have translated that word to mean they were gossiping the gospel. They went about in their day-to-day activities, bringing up conversations and telling people of the good news of Jesus that they had been told about in the official proclamation. The point is that what you're hearing in the pulpit, take it into your heart and share it with others. We all have that responsibility. Go tell your neighbors and your friends about what Christ has done, what great things He has done in your lives. But at the same time, let's pray that the official and authoritative preaching of the word will be visited with power as Christ Himself visits with us. And as you come here to worship God, be comforted, beloved. Be comforted to know that this invisible and this great God who sits in the heaven cares enough about you that each week He stoops down and talks to you through His word. I find that to be very intimate and very kind of this great, powerful God. Don't you? Well, may the Holy Spirit, by His secret power, build us up in faith through the preaching and the hearing of God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, again, what a passage of Scripture. And I trust, oh Lord, that You'll remove any obstacle from us hearing Christ. We need Him in our lives. Our lives are broken, and we're confused, And Lord, this world does not help us, but it only engenders more and more fear and confusion and darkness. And we need to hear a voice that is above this world, a voice of authority, a voice that says, all power and authority is mine. We need to hear a voice telling us, do not be troubled. And we thank you, O Lord, that you give us such a voice, even through the preaching of your word. Build us up in this faith, O Lord. And give us ears to hear the Spirit speak. For, O Lord, what is man but dust? What is his wisdom but nonsense? Let us see Christ. Amen.